So, as always, we will record this. We are going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians this evening, chapter 2. We have been through chapter 1, of course, and we found out that there are some problems in Corinth that Paul is going to begin addressing. But tonight, he's going to talk about secrets. Secrets being revealed. Hopefully it will be very exciting and we'll have a good time going through this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 6. And just for our new folks that are here, we have the little rubber ducks that go together because this is a book about unity and being together and being of like mind and walking through. And so as we pass this around, if you choose to read, when the ducks come to you, please do read the verse that we ask. If you don't, just pass them on to another person. All right? So I'll begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." So as I was going through this, I asked the question, who are the mature that Paul is referring to here?
Spiritually mature.
Yeah, the spiritually mature. Those who are believers, right? Those who are, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're growing. They're in their relationship with God. They're more than just new believers. They're mature people, right? They're mature in their faith. Does that mean... the next question I had was, can a new believer be more mature than an old believer? Think about that just for a minute.
It's a person. If a person doesn't grow, they could have been saved for years and not be as caught up with somebody who's zealous about it.
Exactly. So you could ask Jesus to be your Savior and be saved and just kind of roll that line all day long and just kind of not go anywhere and not dig into your work, into the Bible, and not try to be a better person in Christ. And then you have this brand new believer who's zealous that they're reading their Word of God, they're growing, their life is changing, they're maturing, they're starting to understand some of these things that the Holy Spirit is revealing to them, and all of a sudden you have this person who's 80 years old that's just been on cruise control for the last 60 years, and this new believer that is shot past them as far as their maturity in the Scripture, right? So we just need to make sure that just because someone's older or they're younger doesn't necessarily mean they're ignorant of God's Word, right? Or ignorant in their relationship with Christ. What would you describe as the wisdom of this age that Paul's referring to? How would you describe that to someone?
What's going on right now? Understanding what's going on right now.
Okay. Understanding what's going on right now. What is the conventional wisdom? When you say the conventional wisdom says, what kind of...
Knowledge is power.
Yeah. Knowledge is power. Isn't necessarily rooted in things of God, though, right?
It's a consensus.
The consensus. Whatever the loudest voice is in the room... We'll follow that, right? And so who are the rulers of this age? Be careful as you think about that. Don't get over spiritual when you answer this question. Who are the rulers of this age?
Sometimes it's just the loudest people.
Right. So at the time of Paul, it was the rulers who were overseeing, right? So could have been the Sanhedrin, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the high priest. You also have the Roman and Greek governors. In Corinth, you had the Greek governors. and from Rome, the Roman governors, you had Caesar, you had all of these different rulers, right? In our world, we have governors and statesmen and presidents and congressmen and women and all the things, right? So the rulers of this age. We're not necessarily talking about Satan ruling here. We're talking about just the rulers of the age, just regular men and women. Okay? So, verse 7.
But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory.
Okay. So,
stay at the same table. Or?
Yeah, just stay at the same table and then we'll move to the. So Paul does not tell us what this secret wisdom is yet, but what does he say about it?
It's God's wisdom.
It's God's wisdom.
It's hidden. It's a mystery.
Hidden. It's a mystery. Very good.
Does it go back to what verse is it? The foolishness, whichever verse that was.
Oh, the last week?
Yeah, where we were talking about, you know, the foolishness, where, you know, the gospel seems foolish unto those who don't understand it. You know, this kind of, we speak the wisdom of God and the mystery. I feel like it goes back to, you know, those who don't want to believe it, can't understand it. It's a mystery.
Right.
To them, they're like, huh?
Right.
But the mystery is now revealed.
Yep, but the mystery is now revealed. But we're going to get there. We don't want to ruin the suspense, right? Don't read ahead in the story. What else does he say about this secret, hidden mystery?
Unlike the wisdom of the world, which is of this age and will change, this wisdom has not changed.
It has not changed.
It's predestined.
Since when?
The beginning of the world.
Right, since the beginning of time, right? That's what it says. Since the beginning of time, it was predestined. What does that word mean? What's another good way to think about the word predestined?
Designed.
Pre-designed, pre-planned, pre-thought out.
It's foreknowledge.
Foreknowledge. In other words, what he's saying is God had a plan before he ever said Genesis 1:1, to Moses, hey Moses, this is what happened. I said, let there be light, and there was light. Hey Moses, this is what I said. In the beginning, God created, right? Moses had to get all that from the mountain. So let's go to verse 8.
None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Okay. So, again, who are the rulers of this age in Paul's speaking here? And who is he talking about?
That's the Sadducees.
Yeah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. So to think about that, you have these Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's kind of like the Republicans and the Democrats. And they're in Congress, and that's called the Sanhedrin back then, okay? So you got these two groups make up that group. I completely lost where my train of thought went.
Had they known what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it.
Yeah. And what does he say about Lord? So let me ask you this. Oh, we do have markers here, that's good. So does anyone remember what the word, how we define the word Lord? Does anybody remember?
Master.
Master.
The one who reigns with supreme authority.
There you go.
There you go.
The one who reigns with supreme authority. All right, and the reason why we say that is because our English words really don't create this gravity of substance, right? We use these words, Lord, oh Lord, help me. What does that mean? You are going before the one who reigns with supreme authority. We don't talk that way in America, right? Because we don't have kings. We don't have lords. We don't say your lordship or majesty. We don't have a vocabulary like that. And so sometimes we have to remind ourselves what these words mean and how awesome it is. And what does it mean in the end of that verse where he says, in glory? What is glory? How would you describe glory to someone? That word. You are very glorious today. I should have said that to my wife this morning instead of what I did say.
You should. Let's not ignore that.
How would you describe? What would you say?
I would say like a radiance.
Radiance? Okay.
Next.
So, we need some new expo markers.
Yuck.
All right. So, radiance. So, if you were to reread that verse and use, instead of the word Lord, use in his, so instead of saying of glory, say in his radiance, in his majesty, in his all-encompassing glory, right? So reread that. Can you reread that verse, please?
None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So
they would not have crucified who?
The one who reigns with supreme authority.
In all of his glory. Can you see what Paul is saying here? To me, it kind of sends shivers up and down your back because you are describing, not just saying, not just calling him Lord, but you're describing him in all of this glory and wonder, right? So verse 9, let's read that one. 9 and 10, please.
It says right here, it says the Hebrew word, the idea of weight, honor, splendor, for the word glory.
Honor.
Honor, splendor.
Splendor.
Weight.
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 Weight, like the beefiness, the immense size.
Nine and ten,
please.
But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Okay. So when we look at this, what are the two words that stand out at the very beginning of verse 10?
Unveiled and revealed.
It is written. No.
It is written.
You're talking about 9 or 10?
10.
Oh.
Unveiled and revealed.
There's two words. That's good. Who's doing the work? Let's ask that.
But
God.
But God. Those are the two words I wanted us to pick up on. But God. Right? God has a plan and all of this stuff. Now we're going to go back and look at verse 9 and see what all he's talking about. So in verse 9, so we have, but God is the answer. But how does the Holy Spirit know this secret wisdom?
He's God too.
Because he's God? Why else? What does it say?
God revealed it.
He searches all things.
Right. So you imagine the Holy Spirit is doing this research. He's the research guy. Right? You don't have to understand everything. The Holy Spirit is taking care of this. The Holy Spirit is living inside. So what he's saying is, hey, if you've asked Christ to be your Savior, if you are in the Word, if you are walking in a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you now. And his job is no longer to go outside of you to convict you of sin. He still does that. That's part of his job, to convict you of sin and things you need to change in your life. But his other job is this research guy. And he's researching and he's knowing what's going on, and he's having these conversations with God on your behalf, right? And you're asking these questions, you're reading through the Word, and you're like, what in the world does this mean? And you go to sleep, and you're noodling on it, and you're thinking about it, and you're praying about it, and Lord, I just don't really understand that. And then all of a sudden, the next morning you wake up, and you reread it, and you go like, oh, I got this great idea, this is what this means. Look how this is going to change my life. What just happened?
Spirit revealed it to you.
Right. That's what we call the Holy Spirit revealing what's going on. And that's how this happens. The Holy Spirit, that's part of his job, to search and research and answer the questions that you have as you're reading through the Word of God.
And it's amazing how that happens. You question something and it seems like it's brought to you the answer. It's amazing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So let's keep on reading. It says, verse 10, it says, but God has revealed it to us in His Spirit. So let's read. He searches all the deep things, all the unknown things. So who has verse 11? Let's read that.
Just verse 11? Mm-hmm. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God.
Okay. So here's the question. What do you know? Can you explain that verse? Can you read my mind? Maybe you can right now, right? But can you read my mind on a normal basis? David, I've never met you. I can't read your mind. Right?
You're the only one who knows what you're thinking.
Exactly. I only know what I'm thinking. What does it say? Who knows the thoughts of God? Do you know the thoughts of God? Do I know the thoughts of God? No. And that's okay, right? It's not my job to know the thoughts of God. Who does know the thoughts of God?
The Spirit.
And we call him the Holy Spirit. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God. And then who lives inside of you then? The Spirit. And so it's the Spirit inside of you having this conversation with God. Right? Now can I ask you, who is the Holy Spirit?
He is
God, right? Very good. The Holy Spirit is God. Just the same way that Jesus is God, right? He's the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is the... Remember what we did a couple weeks ago? We put our hand in front of our face and we went like this. We just breathed. Remember when we talked about the Holy Spirit? We breathed. We exhaled. And that was the breath, right? We could hear it. And so, like, when we talked about Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down with these tongues of fire, we're going to talk about that on Sunday as well. But you have the breath of God is the Holy Spirit. He's the very breath. And what is that? How intimate is your breath? Right? Yeah, I still have fresh breath sore. Right? Right? That's how close God is with the Holy Spirit. It's His very breath. Living inside of you.
Life.
Searching for the questions the answers to the questions that you have about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that just kind of puts all the puzzle pieces together, right? All right, so let's go on to verse 12.
How we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
Okay. So now we have this question, who is the spirit of this world?
Satan.
Satan. Right? And when we dabble around with Satan, what happens with people, they get in, you know, you have these demon possessions, right? So Paul's saying, look, this spirit that we have inside of us is not a demon. He's not a fallen angel. He's not something created by God. Who is it?
It's God.
It's not an imitation. It's not a likeness. It's the very breath of God living inside of you, revealing and working on your behalf to help you grow in your relationship with God.
Because this is kind of common Christian teaching, you know, we teach children that when you get saved, the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart. It just, that's common to us. But I hadn't realized until you just said it now that to the Corinthians, you know, there's a spirit that's going to come live in me? That would sound very scary without all of the background knowledge of of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and even if you talk to someone new to the world, to Christianity today, like, well, what do you mean there's something? Right? I don't understand that. Right? So what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit?
Comforter.
A comforter?
From this verse, it's to give us understanding.
Give us understanding. He's going to illuminate, right? He's going to show us something. So let's pretend, just for a moment, this will be a very simple question. Let's pretend just for a moment that we don't believe this, okay? And you read the verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that something that you would naturally, normally understand and believe? Be honest. Without your salvation, without the Holy Spirit, with just on the knowledge of the things we have today, the things that we know as human beings, the psychology classes that we've taken, the history classes we've taken, the biology classes, all this human knowledge that we have inside of our head, does it even make sense to say the earth was created and then the sun was created and the moon was created? Just think about that.
With all the other voices in the world, to your point, no.
Right. With all the other voices in the world, no.
I think it's easier to believe that, though, than it would be to believe that there is a God that's never been born, that's just always been there.
Right.
That God could create the heavens and the earth, because it doesn't make any sense to me that people can believe that from a bang or a little piece of dirt or something, we have all of the world, and it's all organized and everything, and it's all in order. So I think the harder thing to believe would be to believe that there's a God that's always been here. That would be harder to understand.
I agree. I think it takes more faith to believe that story than it does God's story, because there's so many pitfalls mm-hmm. in that, in all of that.
I think that's the definition of faith.
What?
Believing in something.
Yeah.
So now I want to finish this conversation, because I've picked kind of a hard, easy answer, right? And then when God comes down to Mount Sinai, so we read that in the Bible, God comes down to Mount Sinai, and he spends a lot of time with Moses on the mountain, giving him the Ten Commandments, and telling him the history of the world. That's what he spent all that time up there, thunder and lightning and everything, scaring everybody, and God's getting really excited about telling him, this is how it happened. And you can hear just the thunder. This is how it happened. It was awesome, and it was all, right? God getting excited. When we have the Holy Spirit, that story becomes reality. We understand that that actually happened. We don't have to understand how it happened. We don't have to understand the mechanics of how it happened. It is her word, our faith. It is the Holy Spirit inside of us that says, hey, that's what God did. Really? Do I need to understand how it happened? Nah, you don't need to understand how it happened. That's what the word says. Look how much freedom you have in knowing God created the heavens and the earth. God came down to Mount Sinai, shook the ground, and gave them the history of the world, and gave them 10 commandments to follow, and gave them the law for them to move forward in. Right?
Right.
All of these things, when we read them with the Holy Spirit, then they become alive. We begin to understand just how great the Lord, the one who reigns with supreme authority in all of his glory and majesty, really, really and truly is. It is because the Holy Spirit is working inside of us that we understand these more completely and more clearly. So let's read verse 13.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Okay, so what is it that Paul said? What is it that Paul is teaching?
Things the Holy Ghost had taught him?
Correct. The things that the Spirit has taught him, right? And so who can experience this gift?
All those who have the Spirit.
Everyone who has the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So you mean you don't have to be, I'm going to pick on you a minute. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be the deacon's wife. You don't have to be the pastor's wife. To actually hear the Holy Spirit talking and teaching you? Absolutely.
Right.
You don't have to be any of that. You can be plain Jane Tim Underwood. Just silly old me. And the Holy Spirit, if you're digging into the Word and you're asking questions, the Holy Spirit is going to begin having this conversation with you. Verse 14.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay. Without the Holy Spirit, what happens?
Seems like a foolish thing.
Yeah.
Foolish.
Yeah, we've kind of already covered that, but
cannot understand.
They don't understand. It's not rational. Right? It doesn't work. Nothing changes in their life because the right? So verse 15.
The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment.
Okay. So what does that mean? Who is this? So this sentence, this verse, verse 15, who is it referring to?
It's referring to God.
It says here, it says he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one.
Okay. So who is this referring to? Is it referring to a person? Or is it referring to
Jesus?
He who is spiritual. The spirit.
The spiritual. The spirit. Right?
Mm-hmm. Mine says a spiritually mature Christian. But the spiritual man, a spiritually mature Christian, judges all things, questions, examines, and applies what the Holy Spirit reveals, yet is himself judged by no one. The unbeliever cannot judge and understand the believer's spiritual nature. So in my book, it's talking about a person.
So talking about a person who has the spirit inside, working, going through this process, mm-hmm. right? Okay, thank you. It's kind of like... you might say, I mean, we spent 16 months going through the book of Proverbs. That spiritual man with his discerning power, right? It's almost like he's applying all of Proverbs all the time, and you really can't refute the Proverbs, right? He's spouting this wisdom that he can't be judged against because, what, he's doing it the right way. So what happens in verse 16? What is the declaration that Paul proclaims?
For who has known the mind and purpose of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ guided okay. by his thoughts and purposes.
Thank you. So what is the declaration that Paul is proclaiming here?
We have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ.
Who are we to tell God that he's wrong?
Very good. Who are we to say that? And then beautifully he ends it by saying, we, if we are mature, walking with Christ, on our path to maturity, right? As a new believer, we have the Spirit of God living within us, the very breath of God living inside of us, doing all of this research. We have the very mind of Christ inside of us.
Which, according to verse 9, from Isaiah, God prepared for us.
Yes.
That love him.
Yes, that is a quote from Isaiah.
Yeah, I read that yeah. in my notes. I was like, where did this come from? I'm like,
Isaiah.
So they were most likely familiar with
clearly
Isaiah. So it's like, okay, hey, you have this mind in you. God prepared it for you.
So from the very beginning, so if we take this verse 6 through 16 and you kind of reread it while I talk here, you reread that, you have this idea that all of this God planned, pre-planned, well before you and I were ever born. From the very beginning, before he ever said the word, let there be the earth, let there be light, let there be water. God had this planned. And Paul even says it's for our glory. He did that way back then for our glory, for our understanding, our revelation, and revealing of God's glory, his plan, and his purposes for us. The whole reason Jesus came on the cross, died on the cross, buried, raised up, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, was so that we could have a relationship with God through Jesus. This is what it's about, and this is how he does it, by giving us the opportunity to change our life and think the way we think because of the Holy Spirit working inside of us to change us and change the way we think, change the way we act, change the way we see the Word of God and how we grow. Anyone have any other thoughts, additions, or corrections? I stand corrected sometimes.
It's encouraging to me because I don't have to have it all together to understand God's Word. Holy Spirit does for me.
Right. Each one of us sitting around these tables, every single one of us has the opportunity to understand what God is saying in all of these verses.
We also have the opportunity to not, too.
And we have the opportunity to ignore.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty crazy.
We can listen or we can ignore it. Isn't God awesome? He made it pretty simple. Why is it that we have to complicate it? So how do we, when we go through these Bible studies, I want to make sure that you understand the formula that we use to make this Bible study happen. It is asking the questions of who, what, when, where, and why. And how? In all of these verses that we go through. Who, what, when, where, why, how? Who's it talking about? How does it work? What does it mean? When did it happen? Right? All of these questions. Where is he going with this point? All of that. And the reason I tell you that is so that when you are at home, you can read and you can go, well, what's the who, what, when, where, and why? Right? And that. What is all that? And the Holy Spirit will begin working and going through that with you and revealing to you as you go through your Bible studies and as you go through your Word and as you continue to read and as you continue to grow. That's how we, it is not inappropriate to ask God who, what, when, where, why. How? In fact, I think what we just read here, the Holy Spirit is excited when he has a task to do, right? He longs to do research. I don't like research. He does. We'll let him do it, right?
And it's the reliance on the Spirit, that Paul's trying to drive home.
Yeah.
That your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God from the previous.
Right, from the previous statements. And why was he saying that? Because we said that what we read and what we learned is the people of Corinth were self-reliant. You could very easily, instead of saying 1 Corinthians, you could write 1 United States. Right? We are very self-reliant. Right? We have all of these other things that we put in front of God, and that's exactly what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were very self-reliant. They were in this very big, well-to-do, populated area. They were a port city. They had all these different cultures coming in, and they were experiencing all these different things from all over the world. That is much like our story, right? Except we have more. Because we have a freedom that they did not. We have choices that they did not have. And we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is right here on the inside.
He's
living with us.
Also extending, in chapter 1 we were talking about, where he's giving us kind of that identity in Christ. He's kind of reviewing that with them. In those first verses there. And then he's kind of continuing it here that, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all this. I mean, he goes three verses right there when we started about don't trust the people who think they're wise or the authority of the day kind of thing. Again, he's kind of, coming back to that. Your identity is in Christ, not in all these other people who think they're wise.
And today he tells us how we have that identity, right?
Yeah.
How we have this identity, it's through the Spirit. So I would encourage you this next week in preparing for chapter 3, because now he's going to go back to Now, about this thing that you guys are all divided on, you know, who's who and what's what, go back and read verse 1 and 2 from this perspective, asking the who, what, when, where, why questions and the hows, right? And take into consideration all the things that we've talked about in the last week, this week. And as we come together next week, we're going to begin going down this division issue that they have. And how do we need to look at that from a biblical perspective? When we have a biblical perspective, we are seeing things through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, right? And why is Paul pointing all these things out? And what are his expectations? Anything else? I have no idea what time it is.
7:54, right on time.
Look at that, we're right on time.
Well, it's the spirit.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much that you are our creator. You are the one who reigns with supreme authority. Your name means salvation. You are the Son of God, and you are our King. We thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you planned all of this so that we could have a relationship with you. Thank you. May we capitalize on our opportunities to serve, to listen, and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.